Okay, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1 through 16. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 16. This is a very familiar passage. It's the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It probably could be a yearly text that could be preached. Let me tie it into where we've been. In the letter to the Corinthians, one of the reasons we're going here in this text is because in the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been talking about things that are lawful and things that are beneficial, things that are helpful. And what he said, he's agreed with the Corinthians. Again, the Corinthians are the problem that he's been addressing in the letter to the Corinthians is the problem of Christians attending these feasts in these pagan temples where meat that had been sacrificed to idols was being served. And they didn't think that was a problem because they're redeemed. Food is food. You know, it's just meat. It's not a big deal. And Paul has been trying to get them to understand, well, it is a big deal. It's a big deal for a number of reasons. It's a big deal for all those believers in the church who have come out of idolatry. It's a big deal because they're going to maybe be sucked back into idolatry. It's the worship of demons really is what's going on there. And it's also a big deal because it doesn't challenge the lives of the unbelievers. The unbelievers who are there in the pagan temple, they think you're saying, well, our gods must be just as good as everybody else's gods. It must be just as good as the Christian God. And so what Paul is trying to say is it really does make a difference. So he agrees with them. He says, it's true that all things are lawful. But back in that letter to the Corinthians, he says, but it's also true that not all things are helpful. It's true that all things are lawful, but it's also true that not all things build up. And so the questions he was essentially asking these Corinthians are these. Is God glorified in your exercise of Christian liberty? Is the gospel made more credible? Are others drawn to the faith? Are others built up in the faith by the exercise of your liberties? So these are the kind of questions that the Apostle Paul is asking the Christians that are living in that me-first Corinthian culture. And so again, we go back. The central problem for the church in Corinth was that they didn't have a very good grasp on the implications of the gospel of Christ's love for them. They didn't understand their privilege and they didn't understand their responsibility as redeemed men and women to display to a watching world the wonder and the beauty of salvation in Christ, to show them this kingdom that was so much better than the kingdom that the world would offer. They just didn't, they didn't really get that. Really, in a way, they just simply forgot who they were in Christ. They just forgot. They were having trouble getting their bearings on that. And so that's what the Apostle Paul was doing back in this letter to the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was essentially telling the Corinthians, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's read Matthew 1, 5, 1 through 16. We'll focus on the last three verses. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, how we, again, as we do a lot, we thank you for every single jot and tittle, every single piece of this God-breathed scripture. Father, we are so grateful that you give yourself to us. You give life to us through the words of this book. And we pray that it would be good meat for our souls, Lord Jesus, as you communicate yourself to us through this Bible. We are so thankful for it. Thankful for the salvation in it. Thankful for the sanctification, the justification, all of the things that we find in this scripture. Thank you that you help us to understand what it means to be in Christ and the ramifications of that and the ripple effects of that. And how we might know how to glorify you and enjoy you. You've not left us without a witness. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help us. You'd anoint preaching and teaching and hearing this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start off by saying this. So in the sovereign grace and wisdom of God, in the way that God has ordained it, lost sinners come to repentance and faith through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his wisdom and his grace, sovereign, all that it is, lost sinners, people who don't know their right hand from their left, spiritually speaking, come to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through hearing this good news. We hear the gospel say, everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. We hear the gospel say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We hear the Lord Jesus say, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in this full and this free gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear it say, look, see yourself to be a great sinner and see Christ to be a great Savior. And over again in different ways, that's what we hear preached through this good gospel. And we see that in those who come to Christ in repentance and faith, we see a number of characteristics. And that's really what you have in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not things that you're to go do. You're not to go be poor in spirit. You're not to go be meek. You're not to go, don't go be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The Beatitudes describe the things that are true at some level in every believer. And so to those who have been converted, to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that we expect to see in some measure. And if you're a believer in this room, you have these things are true of you in some measure. Number one, we see poverty of spirit. We see people who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. We see people who recognize their complete and utter insufficiency to save themselves or to help themselves spiritually and eternally in any way. Someone who's poor in spirit is just, he hangs his hands at his side and he realizes, I have nothing to bring to the table. I have no way in and of myself to do one thing that is to my spiritual good. I don't even want to. Total spiritual bankruptcy. Well, this in turn, when we see someone, we see this poverty of spirit in someone, this in turn leads that person to mourn over his sin and to mourn over the sin of the world. Hates the sin that is in himself. Hates it. And he hates the sin that he sees in the world. He watches the news and it just breaks his heart when he sees just the effects that sin is having throughout the world. He mourns over his sin. He mourns over the sin of the world. The result of this is that he grows meek. He sees himself to be a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. He mourns over his sin, and then the pride of his self is broken. His life is no longer characterized by defensiveness. He no longer says, I've got my rights. He has given up that. He has given up defending himself. He's given up some sense of his rights. He is undone. And he is a meek man and he is a meek woman. He finds as well that he now hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. He hungers and he thirsts for rightness with God. He wants righteousness. He wants to be right with God. He loves being right with God in Christ. And he wants to be right with men. He can't stand to be out of relationship with his fellow man. He loves God and he loves neighbor. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He finds himself as a converted man or herself as a converted woman. He finds in himself a quality of mercy toward others that he didn't have before. Or at least not in the same way. He finds that he begins to think about the mercy that he's been shown in Christ, and all of a sudden, guess what? He's merciful. He listens to people in different ways. He looks at people's problems in different ways. He analyzes things differently. He doesn't think so much about when he gets to the corner. You've heard me say it before, and the guy has a sign up. He says, well, you know, please help me. I'm destitute. He doesn't find himself rolling the window down and either saying it to the guy or thinking to himself, get a job! Because he begins to think to himself, I don't know why that guy's standing on the corner. I don't know what's behind all this. But he just finds a little weird thought in his heart and his mind that he didn't have before. There's a mercy that he finds. Then he finds as well that he has a desire to have a pure heart, has a desire to have an undivided heart toward God. He finds himself, he just wants to love him more. He just wants to be weaned more from the stuff and the love of the world. He wants to have a unmixedness to his love for his precious Lord. And then he finds that he actively seeks peace in Christ between God and man and between man and man. He becomes a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. He tells people about Jesus so they can have peace, but he also is a peacemaker between people. And all of these things, these characteristics we begin to see in the life of the believer. And all of this leads, sometimes more and sometimes less, to persecution for Christ's sake. Someone who is the genuine article will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted with your friend groups. You'll be persecuted on your teams. You'll be persecuted in your schools or whatever the case may be. All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be surprised at persecution. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospel of John, said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So you young people, if you want to love Jesus, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if you're persecuted or made fun of for that. You have sufficient forewarning from your precious Savior in the Scripture that it will happen. But today, mostly, what I want to look at is these characteristics, not only the result of these characteristics being present through conversion, not only lead to persecution, these characteristics also lead to two other things, and that's what we really want to look at this morning. And what Jesus says, and what the Apostle Paul is really saying to these Corinthians as well, he says, Christians and only Christians. Now listen, only Christians. This is very exclusive. Christians and only Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Nobody else is. And so what we think to ourselves is, whatever salt and light were in first century Palestine, Christians are in the world. So salt. What's the first thing we can say about salt? Well, the first thing we can say about salt is that its effects are out of proportion to its size. Salt is small but potent. A little bit of salt goes a long way. Has anybody ever oversalted a pot of peas? You can't eat it. It's awful. Now, if you think about it, and let's think about first century Corinth, the church in first century Corinth would not have thought about itself. The Christian in first century Corinth would not have thought about himself or herself, would not have thought to have had much influence in that status, power-crazed culture. But Jesus and Paul knew otherwise. And there might be people today, you think, well, really, you know, what difference can I make? I mean, I'm not a big shot. I don't run the company. I'm a nothing. I'm just a number in the company, or I'm an insignificant student in the classroom. Well, R.C. Sproul said one time, a long time ago, I never forgot it. In fact, I can remember where he said it when I was listening. He said, God takes ordinary people, plain, ordinary people who love him and want to say thank you with their lives, and he uses them to change the world. So you may not think you have much influence at all, but Jesus says you do. The second thing about salt is it's a seasoning. If you were to look it up in the dictionary, salt brings zest to food. Now, I don't know what that is, but it's good. And so what we learn about the Christian is that the same thing is true at some level of the Christian. The Christian brings to the table a proper and refreshing enjoyment of the abundant life in Christ and the good things that God has made. The Christian doesn't walk around with his face all screwed up looking like he just ate a live frog. Think about that for a minute. The Christian, he's attractive. There's something about his demeanor and his countenance that's attractive. I mean, this guy enjoys the stuff, he enjoys life. The Christian life is lived, even if we say admittedly imperfectly, as life was meant to be lived. It's an otherworldly life lived to the glory and enjoyment of God. Just loving a daffodil, for crying out loud. In this life, this zestful life, this seasoning life, is attractive to people who are leading bland, Christless lives. We see people every day in this world, they go from one thing to another. They have everything known to man. They're bored easily. There's so much trying to find the good life. As one commentator put it, we live in the midst of pleasure mania. But nobody's finding pleasure. And we say, hey, you know what? Christian, that's where you come in. Because you can show that person in your office who is bouncing from one thing to another thing to another thing and not finding what he's looking for. You're the salt. You're the seasoning. He looks at and goes, what's that guy got? But there's a third thing about salt, and this was the most important thing about salt in Jesus' pre-refrigeration day. Salt served as a meat preservative. In fact, I remember when we moved to McGee, I hadn't given a McGee illustration in months. When we moved to McGee, there were people in McGee actually still doing that. They were still curing their meat in smokehouses and with salt. It was fascinating to me. And the reason is because bacteria cannot survive in a highly salted environment. You ever wondered why when you salt meat, it could cure it and you can eat it a long time later? Because bacteria can't live in that kind of environment. I never forget, long as I live. I hadn't told this illustration in years, but I'll never forget this. My buddy and I, when we left an apartment here in Oxford one time when I was about 21 or 2, there was a miscommunication about who was going to do the electricity and how long it was going to stay on and all the rest of that. And so my buddy Mike and I had to go back and clean the apartment out. Well, when we came back, we found out it's August and it's 150. We found out the electricity had been off for like 2 weeks, and the refrigerator and the freezer had been full of meat. Now, I do not have the vocabulary to describe to you the smell and the small things that were crawling around in that meat when we had to literally take it out of the apartment and take it out by the ditch and fire hose it out. So when I think about meat decaying, I just go, oh, I just think about this. Ah. Well, what Jesus says and what Paul says is that the Christian is a preservative in a world and a culture whose natural tendency is to decay. the sinful world in which we live, left to itself, it will naturally decay. Just like meat, if you leave it to itself. One thing you won't find on the blogosphere much anymore. You don't find many people nowadays, in the light of all the things that go on in our world and the way we can see them through social media, you don't find many people today still talking about utopia on earth. Not reading a lot of articles about how we're heading toward utopia. And it's because the tendency is to decay. You know, in the Old Testament times, salt was sometimes mixed in with the soil of conquered cities. In Judges chapter 9, verse 45, we see that Abimelech destroyed the city of Shechem, and then it says he sowed it with salt. And there's probably something symbolic about that, about this land will no longer, this city will no longer ever arise. But another thing about it was, is that it ruined the fertility of the soil. You know, no longer could grow things in it when it was sown with salt. And one of the writers said this, that in a similar way, believers render the soil of fallen culture less fertile for ungodliness. Now think about it. Whether you're at school, whether you're in the work environment, whether you're in any kind of sports program, whether you're in the break room or the locker room or on a field trip or at your spend the night party, or whether you're around mean people. You know, one person said something I thought was really beautiful. Meanness is ashamed in the presence of meekness. Meanness shuts its mouth in the presence of meekness. But the whole thing about not participating in ungodliness, not contributing to ungodliness. If you're a college student, maybe throwing away your fake ID and maybe not giving your ID to someone else. Being salty in a culture that's prone to decay. But Paul is mimicking in Corinthians. He's following what Jesus says that Christians aren't only the salt of the earth. Look there in verse 14. He says Christians are also the light of the world. Now you probably know this from the news, but the scripture everywhere and everything we know, the world in which we live, filled as it is with marvelous evidences of God's goodness and grace, is a spiritually dark place. John chapter 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that when a person's converted, he's said to be delivered by God from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 5, we read this. At one time you were darkness, you Ephesian Christians. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so as Christians, what we say is, we say with the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians that it's no longer we who live, but Christ, who is the light of the world, lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we say Christians are the light of the world because the indwelling Christ is the light of the world. Now again, it's an illustration lost on a culture that has flashlights. We have flashlights on our phones. We have electric lights. We turn a switch and all the lights come on. But to the people who were the first recipients of this letter, and to many people still living in the world today, this is a very, very vivid reminder of the power and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember trips to the Delta back in the day. In the little towns, you could navigate by the town. So you're going down the highway and you look up and you say, well, okay, here comes, you know, Inverness, or here comes Belzona, or here comes wherever. And it was kind of, you could see the glow on the horizon. You'd get to that and you'd go to the next one. And you sort of knew where you were going. And what Jesus is saying here is that the problem with living in darkness is that we get disoriented. We grope around. We lose our way. And what he's saying is through sin, the world has lost its way. And so, in essence, if some person in your sphere of influence, you know, if that person, if he only had a city within 100 miles of him, or a city within 50 miles, or some city in this dark night to light up his way, he might be okay. And what Jesus is saying to the Christian is, you might be that city. You might be the light that your friend or your acquaintance or your coworker who is wandering around in a world of moral darkness, you might be the light that he needs so that he can see. And so what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, be who you are in Christ. Nobody takes a lamp and puts it under a basket. Why? Because the purpose of a lamp is to give light. And the same is true of the Christian. And he closes it by saying, why? Why be salt and light? Why be salt and light in Oxford, Mississippi? Well, first, because it's what you are. It's who you are. You are salt and you are light. So why? Just be who you are. But look at the end of it where he says, why? So that others will think we're good people? This guy's a great guy. You ever been around him? He's a great guy. No, that's not why. The reason we do it is so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The letter to the Philippians, Paul said, do this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, he tells the believers, he says, look, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, so that they might be saved, is in essence what he is saying. And so let's go back real quick to 1 Corinthians. Don't turn back. Just go back to the concept of 1 Corinthians. What Paul was saying to these Corinthians was that if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, you're going to compromise the Christian confession that there's only one true God. You're going to validate their gods. You're not going to challenge the idolatry of the day. And part of what our responsibility is, and you college students, listen up. Part of the great responsibility you have in that massive mix of people trying to figure everything out called college, you have the opportunity to challenge the idols of the day with a distinctly gospel-centered life. And in some ways, this can lead unbelievers to Christ. In fact, Paul said the very announcement at the meal, when somebody announced at the meal, hey, by the way, this food was sacrificed to idols, at that moment, the Christian has an opportunity to witness. He has an opportunity to say, well, now that you've said that, let me say this. And so again, just for us in this place, just, you know, believers today, we have so many situations to be salt and light in how we confess our sin. Salt and light in how we confess our sin of self-righteousness. You know, look, some of us, we have people who are unbelievers. We have people who we're around and they feel condemned by being around us. They feel condemned, not because it may be not anybody's fault. But I think sometimes it's my fault. I think sometimes people feel condemned, in the past at least around me, because of my own self-righteousness, which gives me an opportunity to confess my self-righteousness. And that's salt and light. Opportunities to confess to be salt and light in how we forgive one another. Parents and children, in the way we treat each other. We have opportunities to be salt and light, mom and dad, in the way we treat each other and the way we interact with our children. We have opportunities to be salt and light in our families. How we disagree. We have salt and light. We can be salt and light in our offices and schools and other places, and how we just agree to disagree on that. Salt and light in how we compete, if we're in athletics or other things. Salt and light in how we make money. Salt and light in how we use money. Salt and light in how we use time. Salt and light in what we love. Salt and light in myriad other various matters of integrity. And so to go back to Les's Sunday school class 2 Sundays ago, he was talking about this book called A Better Story. Y'all remember that? Were you here? You remember that? Well, as the light of Christ shines through us, others may see that the gospel is a better story than the one the world is telling. They see a better story. They may see how beautiful God's gracious redemption and transformation of lost sinners is. They may say to themselves, my, what can account for what I now see in this guy's life, this girl's life? What sweetness I'm seeing now. What patience, what joy, what kindness I'm seeing. I want what he or she has. You know, no one envies the life of a bully. As the light of Christ shines through us, people may be convinced of the person and the power of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and they may be drawn to it savingly. You know, lives teach. Your life teaches. My life teaches. There are many who initially were opposed to the words of the gospel, who later were brought to embrace the gospel through the lives of converted men and women. When we go along with the crowd, when we just go along with the crowd, when our lives do not challenge the sinful culture, we fail to be salt and we put the light of Christ under a basket. So what Paul tells the Corinthians and what Jesus is telling us, Paul is just telling the Corinthians what Jesus said to him. All Christians, every single believer, has a missionary responsibility. We don't have a responsibility to save, but we do have a responsibility to be salt and to shine, to live the new life in Jesus Christ so that others may see it and be challenged by it and be drawn to it. When Christians conform to the world, they are forgetting who they are in Jesus Christ. They're forgetting the love of God in Christ. They're misleading other people, and they're forsaking one of the great purposes of their salvation. John Stott said one time, he said this, "One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt?" And that's the question, really. And so the encouragement is, look at all these Beatitudes, and you look at these things, you go down and you say, yes, that's true of me. And that's true of me, and that's true of me, and that's true of me. And these other things are true of me as well. Yes, persecution. And yes, salt and light. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. Wow. Just wow. Let's pray. Gracious and precious Father, we pray, would you give us, just give us reminding through the gospel, through the pages of Scripture. Will you grow our understanding increasingly from every page? Would you grow understanding of our adoption, of your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you increasingly grow those things so that we might be grateful, really grateful tools in your toolbox, that we might be who we are, salt and light in this decaying and dark culture, Father, really so that people will see these things and that they will give glory to you, that they will come to you in repentance and faith, and that they would find hope and that they would find life in Jesus. So many people lost, so many people hurting. Father, pray that you would work through us and people would see who are groping around in darkness, having trouble finding their way, having trouble finding a hope, that city on a hill would brighten up things and they would see, Lord Jesus, you who are the light of the world. And we just pray all of this in your name. Amen.